Well, as we begin, you're all sitting quietly and attentively, or at least faking it well. But in reality, your brain is very busy on many levels, even as we sit here this afternoon. And your thoughts will probably be bouncing all over the place over the next hour or so, even as you listen. Our brains are amazing. Much of what your brain does, you're not even aware of. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing you don't have to consciously think about making your heart beat, or making your eyes blink, or making your internal organs perform the functions that are necessary. There are dozens of things your brain is constantly in charge of, in organizing and controlling in your life. Our brains never stop working, even when we're asleep. I think we could say that our brain is the most obvious and the most amazing and the most important blessing that God has given to us. Brain function is the definition of life, and the function of your brain keeps you alive, even though much of what it does is automatic and subconscious. But what I want to talk about this afternoon is the conscious function of our minds. Our actions and ultimately our character are the result of those conscious thoughts. Now, I changed the terminology just a bit because we're not going to just talk about your brain. We're going to talk about our mind. All living creatures have a brain, but God gave you a mind. Genesis 1:26 tells us that God created mankind in his image. We understand that on at least two levels. First of all, our image or appearance is not like any of the animals. In spite of what some evolutionists may tell you, we are not similar to monkeys or baboons or gorillas. Those similarities are truly superficial. We are created in the general image or appearance of God. And our bodies are specifically designed to give us superiority over the animal creation. But what mostly separates humans from animals is the mind that God has given you. We know that there are physical similarities between the human and animal brains, but animals simply do not have a mind. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 11. We're breaking into the middle of a context, but we want to make the point that's given here in this particular sentence. It says, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? What makes us different is this added dimension of a spirit or the spirit in man. There is a spiritual component that makes your brain a mind and gives us superiority over the animal kingdom. We are both physically and, in this sense, mentally made in the image of God. He shares with us the qualities of the ability to think, which go far beyond what any animal can do. We have awareness, imagination, creativity, conscience, the ability to plan. The mind that God has given each of us is beyond amazing and beyond incredible. It gives us the knowledge of the things of a man. We continue in this verse. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So beyond this spirit in man, by which we know the things of a man, by which we have the mind that God has created in us, God also grants to those he calls his Holy Spirit, so that we can have then additional spiritual understanding, understanding that goes beyond what is natural to the human mind. That 3 pounds of physical matter between your ears is more amazing and more complex than anything else in God's creation. And he gave that amazing resource to each one of us, designing us in his own image, adding his spirit so that we can have spiritual knowledge and understanding. So here's the question. With that in mind, so to speak, how do we use our minds? What we think about is important because it determines and shapes who we are. Our thoughts become actions and habits, and they form our character. So the title of the sermon this afternoon is The Tool of Christian Meditation. Meditation is a very important use of the mind that God has given to us. Now, we recognize meditation is part of what we sometimes call the Big Four. The Big Four in Christians' life: prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Most of you are familiar with the emphasis that we place on these tools or resources. We've been reviewing them in the Christian Leadership Training Program. We've talked in classes recently about prayer and then about Bible study. And today we're going to focus on meditation. These are 4 primary means, and perhaps the primary means, by which we grow and develop as Christians. But we have to practice them on a regular basis. So that introduces what I call the shampoo factor. You know what it says on a shampoo bottle: wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. To grow spiritually, we pray, we study, we fast, we meditate, and then we repeat. It is the consistent practice of that pattern that will result in our spiritual growth. Now, of the 4 primary tools of Christian growth, the one that is probably the least emphasized is meditation. All 4 require the use of our spiritual mind. But meditation, in particular, is about how we use that mind. I didn't say lose, how we use that mind. So that's what we want to consider this afternoon. What is meditation? Why should we meditate? What do we meditate about? How do we meditate? And how often should we meditate? Now, at some point in the course of the sermon, I'm probably going to say medicate instead of meditate. So let's get that out of the way right now. If I slip up and say medicate, don't laugh at me. Just take it for what I meant, and we'll continue. But let's start with a definition. What is meditation? Meditation, by dictionary definition, is directed thought about a specific subject toward a specific goal. Don't you love how dictionaries phrase things? Directed thought about a specific subject toward a specific goal. Another definition is the turning or revolving of a subject in the mind. We take a subject and we churn it. We think about it over and over again, different aspects, different perspective. The turning or revolving of a subject in the mind. serious contemplation, or reflection. Now, that's a traditional definition of meditation. You'll find it if you look especially in an older version of an English dictionary. But in fact, that is a definition that some would consider to be antiquated. Because if you do some research about meditation today, you'll find that it has been heavily influenced by Eastern religion and philosophies, the New Age movement, and even yoga. Meditation generally is said to involve the clearing of the mind to seek inner silence and peace, to release stress by not focusing on anything. In other words, this more current definition of meditate is to not think. Because thinking drives you crazy, and so what you want to do to relax is just don't think. Now, that's an approach that is taken to meditation. So again, you go online, you go do some research, that's the kind of meditation that you're going to find described. But that's not meditation as we read of it in Scripture. And we're going to deal with scriptural definition of meditation. The title of the sermon today is Christian Meditation, the tool of Christian meditation. So we're going to focus this afternoon on three specific biblical definitions of meditation. And hopefully, in doing so, we'll emphasize and reinforce why it is that this is one of the big four. One of those patterns of behavior that we need to make part of our life and to repeat on a regular basis. So first of all, to meditate means to fill our minds with God's law. Means to fill our minds with God's law. Again, what makes meditation so important is that it's about how we use the mind that God has given to us. It's about what occupies our thoughts. When we're not really, well, let's put it this way, if we're lazy, then our minds will tend to drift to whatever we find easy or enjoyable or entertaining. What we find, what we value in our lives, what is important to us. We think about things we enjoy. We think about things we'd like to experience. We think about things that maybe we'd like to understand better. But directing our thoughts is more what biblical meditation is about. Not letting our mind seek its own way or pleasure, but rather taking charge of what we think. Because remember, what we think about becomes who we are. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that make this point, that to meditate means to fill our minds with God's law. We'll begin with the first psalm. Psalm 1. Not a request that we sing this hymn at the end of the day. Psalm 1. Verse 1. These are very familiar words. We do sing them from time to time. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How can we meditate day and night? Don't we all have other things to do? How can we constantly meditate? Well, as I've already pointed out, our thoughts come from what fills our minds. Our thoughts come from what we fill our minds with. It becomes a pattern. Verse 1 describes a person who chooses not to follow the pattern of or get caught up in the lifestyle of the ungodly. Not in his path, not in his way, not part of what his counsel or his choices might be. Not a scornful person who is harsh toward others. That is the way of an ungodly person. But rather, those that are being spoken of here are the ones who make a conscious choice to delight in God's law. First of all, of course, we have to know what God's law is. And then we choose to delight in God's law rather than in the ways of those around us who are not delighting in God's law. The Hebrew word translated delight means to desire, to long for, or to find pleasure in something. Something we delight in is something that we desire, something that we long for, something that gives us a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction and pleasure. In other words, the person who's being described here in each circumstance chooses to avoid what is sinful because his mind is filled with and he delights in and prefers the law of God, what is right in God's eyes. As we go through each day, we encounter any number of different circumstances and choices. And what we do under those circumstances will be determined by what our mind is filled with. If our mind is filled with the law of God, then we will apply that law to the circumstances. If our mind is not filled with God's law, then we're likely to choose whatever is easy, whatever is immediately satisfying. So to meditate day and night on God's law means that we fill our mind with that law through our thoughts, through our study, through our actions, regardless and while we are doing whatever else we're occupied with in our lives. Let's consider the instruction given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. This was, of course, at the time when Moses had died and Joshua was given responsibility now to lead Israel. And he was told what he would need to do to be successful in that new responsibility he was given. We're going to break into the middle of the encouragement that he was given. He's told in verse 5 that no one will be able to stand to oppose him, stand against him. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. God would be with them to complete the task that was ahead. Verse 7, again, be strong and courageous that you can do the things that you can do according to God's law as Moses taught. We'll pick it up here in verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe it and do according to all that is written in it. Again, Joshua was told that this phrase, that it will not depart from your mouth, is a bit strange to us. I guess it's an idiomatic phrase. It simply means that it should be intimately close to Joshua at all times. It should be part of his life, part of everything that he is about, is to be the law of God. That he's to consult it, to meditate on it, to be intimately aware and familiar with it, so that he will know how to apply that law in all the circumstances in his decision making. And if he does that, it says, then you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Now, we're not out to conquer the land of Canaan, but we are out to conquer the circumstances in our lives. And we are challenged in our lives in many ways that are parallel to what Israel had to deal with when they went into the land of Canaan. And if we will prosper and have good success, then we must also, as Joshua was told, never let the law of God depart from our mouth. Never be separated from it, to keep it intimately close, and to fill our minds with it, meditate on it day and night, so that we'll be able to apply that law in all the different opportunities and circumstances that we face. This was the instruction given to Joshua. We can go back to an instruction that Moses gave in a more general sense to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 18. The context begins in verse 14, where there's the prophecy that when they came into the land, that they would want to have a human leader, and God would provide one for them because of their desire. And he gives some instructions about how the king is to behave himself and how he's to serve the people. But we'll pick it up in verse 18. "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." The king, and I frankly don't see any indication that this ever happened, but the king was to make a personal, physical copy of the book of the law. Now again, remember, in these times, the Bible or the scriptures were not available as they are today. Until the last couple of hundred years, a personal copy of scripture was rare. It was a very precious thing. Today you can easily have dozens of copies of the Bible in various translations, either in bound books or in software. The Bible is more readily available today than at any time in history. And ironically, people in general know less about it than at any time in history. But the king was told to write his own personal copy and to keep it with him. Now, this is a very tedious task, to physically write all of those books of the law and to keep it with him, to study it, and to know it well so that he would be able to apply it in his decisions and in working for and with God's people. It's a principle I think that we can certainly relate to. You may or may not want to go through the effort of physically writing the first five books of the Bible, but the point is that we keep this book, and not just the first five books. Now we have the entire collection of scripture that God has inspired, that we can study, that we can become intimately familiar with, and to fill our minds with, so that we apply that way of life, the law of God, in the different circumstances in our lives. To meditate means to fill our minds with God's law. Psalm 119 has much to say about meditation. We'll go through a few passages here in this lengthy psalm. Psalm 119, this time we'll look at beginning in verse 97. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Again, another verse here that is the basis of one of the hymns that we enjoy singing. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Why or how would an individual be wiser than his enemies? because his mind is filled with God's law. It's the framework for his life. It's the lens through which he views the circumstances all day long in his life. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Again, because we're filled with that law. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Just like we read in Psalm 1. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. As we contemplate, as we study, as we put God's laws and his teaching into our minds, keep in mind that he is personally teaching you. He is teaching us individually through our effort to fill our minds with his law. And through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. To meditate or to fill our minds with God's law goes far beyond just reading. It goes to careful and thorough study and to an effort to put those laws into our minds and then put those, what we've learned, into practice in our lives. So to meditate day and night doesn't mean that we never leave the dark room that we might wake up in the morning. Of course, we go about our life, we go about our other responsibilities, but we do everything with God's law and his way filling our minds. The only way it gets there is through our effort to put it there. And with God's Holy Spirit working with the mind that God has given to us, it becomes part of us. And we then are meditating on God's law as it becomes that framework for our lives. Move on to another point then. To meditate means to contemplate and reflect on God's law. It means to contemplate and reflect on God's law. You know, people in general are increasingly uncomfortable with quiet time. We seem to feel like we always have to be entertained. And it's usually by something on a screen. A television, a tablet, a computer, a smartphone. People become very uneasy and fidgety if they become separated from their screens. Now, I know that there are a few people still who like to read a book. A few people have other kinds of active hobbies beyond just being entertained by something on a screen. But the point is this. People tend to be bored almost instantly unless they're entertained in some way. We talk about the short attention span of this generation compared to previous generations. I don't know that it's just generational. Older people have some of the same issues and problems with a short attention span and inability to settle and to do something besides being entertained. Satan is a master of distraction. Whatever he can do to redirect our thoughts and our interests away from God makes him or gives him a victory. Now, entertainment is not a bad thing. We all enjoy, and frankly, for mental health, we do need entertainment. We need to relax at times. Unless it's, of course, bad entertainment, that's a different subject. Hobbies and activities are not a bad thing either. But the question is, do we allow those distractions to occupy our life to the point that we no longer know how to use quiet time? Quiet time It's time that we can spend focusing on what is really important, contemplating and reflecting on God's law. Let's look at a couple more psalms that help to illustrate this point. Psalm 63. There's a lot in, I mentioned Psalm 119, but there's a lot in the psalms in general, as we would have suspected, on the subject of meditation. Psalm 63. Beginning in verse 1. We find here kind of a general approach to meditation. He says, O God, and this is, by the way, a psalm of David, Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It's like what we saw about the word delight in Psalm 1. This is what is satisfying. This is what is pleasurable. This is what is necessary in his life. He says, early I will seek you. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Looking for him in the sanctuary is in the temple, in the church, in the way of life, in the teachings that we've been given. We can apply that principle or that thought to our own situations. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. We saw earlier the importance of meditating day and night. This illustrates meditation that begins first thing in the day and continues late at night. I'll meditate on you in the night watches. Meditation is kind of like prayer, in that you can do it anytime. You can meditate while you're driving. There's not too much traffic. You can meditate while you're going for a walk on a beautiful nature path and in nice weather. You can meditate while you're standing at the sink washing dishes. You can meditate whatever your circumstance might be. But what is helpful, and that what is implied here in this psalm, is a time when you can turn everything else off for a while, so you can concentrate fully and be in complete charge of your thoughts. When you're not distracted by something else, when you can focus on appreciating and looking to and seeking God. Again, it's kind of like prayer. And we'll see there's a strong overlap between meditation and prayer and meditation and Bible study. They all three go hand in hand in hand. We need that time when nothing else is distracting us so that we can fully appreciate and give thought to what God is, who God is, and what he offers to us. I said that Bible study and prayer overlap with meditation. In Bible study, we concentrate on learning more about God. We fill our minds as we study God's word. We see how he wants us to live. In prayer, we express our understanding and our appreciation to God, and we seek more of that understanding and more of that appreciation of him. So as you focus on and contemplate God's law, on his way, on his blessings, we tend to reflect on and we end up communicating with God as we're giving thought to the goodness that he shares with us. And as we study God's word, we learn more about how to apply those principles. We fill our minds all the more with knowledge and understanding of God and his law. The point is simple. We need time. We need time when our thoughts are not distracted or divided. We need to learn to be comfortable with quiet time. It's okay. It's not necessarily boring. It's a good thing to have thoughtful time to reflect on and contemplate on what God is all about and what God is doing in our lives. Let's turn back to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119. This time we'll read verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. To seek God with our whole heart implies certainly a level of intensity and effort and time that goes into desiring to understand and draw even closer to God. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This goes right along with the verses we've read about filling our mind and our heart with God's law and applying it in all the ways and all the circumstances of our lives. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Again, learning of God's way and putting them into our minds, into our memories, so that we can apply them. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. This is a kind of a hint at both prayer and meditation. With my lips, I've actually expressed, or I've considered, I've thought, I've given careful time to understanding the judgments or the teachings that you have given. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, and as much as in all riches. There's the value, there's the delight. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As we delight in God's law, we continue to fill our lives with it and to contemplate his way. As we focus on God's law, we reflect on him, on his plan, on our place in that plan. We anticipate and imagine. We muse. This kind of reflection, again, adds to our prayers because it brings us closer to God. It gives us more to think about and to pray about and to praise him for because of what he is doing. It's difficult to just sit and tell yourself, okay, I've been busy all day. It's been a real hectic time, and now it's time to meditate. So we go sit someplace and go, What are you going to think about? I've had times where I basically spend some time thinking about what I should think about and not really feeling like I've accomplished anything. But meditation is like so many other things. It becomes a natural part of our thought process. And it becomes something that's not challenging or painful or difficult for us to devote time to. We actually look forward to and enjoy that quiet time. Here's some thoughts about things we can meditate about. I've often meditated on the phrase that opens what we call the sample prayer in Matthew chapter 9. Our Father who is in heaven. What does it mean for God to be our Father? How does he fill that role in our lives? How do we depend on him the way that a child depends on his father? What does God provide? How does he show his love and his concern and his compassion in a tender way as to a young child? At the very beginning of our prayer, we address him as our Father. What does that mean? How do we understand it? What is that relationship have to do with us and our connection to him. Another thought about meditation is that it is a way to worship God. You know, when we pray, we do more than just ask for the things we'd like for him to give us or to share with us or to help us through the situations. Prayer is largely about worshiping God. And we can identify more ways to worship God through meditation. We contemplate on how he works in our lives. What has he done for you? You know, every day there are miracles that take place all around us that get us through the day safely. How has God intervened for you today? How has he expressed his love, again, as a father to you? What's it like to be able to come before God and always count on his mercy? His mercy, we sing it, his mercy never fails. We can always count on that. What kind of a God is it that has that kind of love to share with us his compassion and his mercy and forgiveness? What have I done today that went well? What have I done today where things didn't go so well? And how am I going to learn from that tomorrow? Use meditation as an opportunity to review and consider how we live and to learn lessons about being more careful, more thoughtful in the way that we live as we continue. Chances are, on any given day, there have been some things that happened to you or around you, maybe interactions with other people that really just wasn't quite, as you think back on it, the way it could have been or should have been. We meditate on how we can do things differently. In meditation, we can reinforce our determination to overcome. We can think about, again, those areas where maybe we haven't been as successful as we want to be. And we can, in a sense, even picture ourselves moving forward, overcoming bad habits, replacing them with good habits. Practice them mentally. See ourselves succeeding. We could take time in meditative situation to muse about each fruit of God's Spirit. Just take one at a time, and over a period of time, think about it. How can I grow in that quality? How does God give me the opportunity to become more like him and to develop the fruit of his mind and make it part of my mind? You know, there's no end of things we can meditate about and think about and consider. Many times what you might meditate about will grow out of your personal Bible study. Some scriptures that you've read that really were helpful and meaningful to you. Maybe that you understood differently than you had before or some saw another aspect to them. It's part of filling our minds with God's law. Another way to meditate, of course, is to look around you and consider God's creation. Think about, again, it says in Romans 1 that we can know God by his creation. What do you know of God by what you see around you? Can you see his love? Can you see his appreciation for beauty? Can you see his sense of humor? Can you see his love for the environment? What do you see when you look at God's creation? Most of the time, we kind of rush through our life and we don't give time to really stop, take some quiet time to think about and appreciate just who our God is. We just passed a day that is called Thanksgiving. We can always take the time to give thought to the blessings that God has given us. The comforts that we have, the little things, the big things, what we enjoy doing, what we anticipate looking forward to and enjoying in the future, the knowledge and the insight that God has given to us that gives us stability, perspective, and hope. in a very dismal world. What do we meditate about? Well, you know, there's really more of a question of how do we set that aside and move on to something else. There's so much, so much to meditate about. It enriches our lives to consider who God is, how great He is, and how He is working in our lives individually. So, meditation is a major part of the way that we worship God and a way that we grow closer to Him in a way that we can come to appreciate all of the things that He is sharing with us, providing us with. So we've seen 2 points today so far. To meditate means to fill our minds with God's love, and it means to contemplate and reflect on God's law, to take time and set it aside for that purpose. The third point kind of follows on from the first two, but I think I want to apply it in a little more specific way. The third point, the last of the points I'll share with you on this tool of Christian growth today, is to meditate means to fill our minds with positive thoughts. To fill our minds with positive thoughts. As I said, our minds are always occupied, they're always busy, and we're always thinking about something. It's easy to get off on a kind of a sidetrack and fill our minds with negative things. Things that we fear, things that we're upset about, things that are happening around us that are make us feel uncomfortable. But meditation involves filling our minds with positive thoughts. Back to Psalm 119 again. This time, verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. This is about a difficult time, a time of trial, a time of stress. Notice how it's addressed here. My soul clings to the dust. In other words, I'm about as low as I can get. I'm as far down in the dumps as I've ever felt before. Revive me according to your word. The solution to that kind of feeling of discouragement and concern and stress is not to bury ourselves in our own self-pity or to look outside of God's way to try to find some relief just to find some pleasure. Revive me according to your word. Verse 26, I've declared my ways and you answered me. I've prayed, essentially is what this is saying, about my situation and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. So again, this is a time of serious concern and maybe even depression. I'm down in the dust. I'm down in the dumps. My life just seems to be melting. Everything is so heavy and stressful. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Not to get involved again in the ways of around us, but to look to God for His intervention and strength. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. This is a comment about a track record, a history, a pattern of looking to God, and yet the times have become very difficult. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Thoughts here are those of a very stressed person. But rather than submitting himself to those feelings of stress and difficulty and maybe failure, continues to look to God for his strength. I'll continue, verse 32 says, the way that I've chosen, the way of your law, the way of your commandments, and you will enlarge my heart. It's a faithful comment. So to meditate, this final point, means to fill our minds with positive thoughts. To think about positive solutions through God, even in times of serious personal stress. We have those times. We all have those moments. We all have to fight against discouragement. But God does not abandon us. If we turn our thoughts to him, if we again meditate on his promises and what he has done for us, how he's even been with us in the past, it will bring us through those dark moments. Psalm 77. Similar kind of a setting here. Psalm 77. Again, it's about the value and the importance of filling our minds with positive thoughts, even in a time of trial and difficulty. Not giving in to the dark feelings or the dark thoughts. Psalm 71, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. So, initially, it seems, in this time of stress and difficulty, the prayer for relief was not immediately answered. He continued to stretch out, to call out to God in the night. You know, there are times, especially in the dark of night, that those troubles really begin to feel overwhelming. And we can be unable to sleep because we are so troubled. I would complain and my spirit was overwhelmed, says in verse 3. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So there's an effort that's put forward here to turn the thinking around. He's not able to sleep, not able to get the rest that he needs in the middle of the night. He's so troubled he can't speak. And so where does he turn his thoughts? He says, I've considered the days of old. Start thinking about in those most stressful and difficult times. I meditate on, I start thinking about what God has done. God has intervened in our lives many ways that we can reflect upon. And we certainly have a history of Israel and of God's people where he has intervened to rescue them on any number of occasions. I call to remembrance my song, what I've prayed about, what I've worried about, what I've approached you about in the night, and meditate and make diligent search. Meditation is not always easy to do. It takes effort. It's hard work. I made diligent search. I tried with as much and as hard as I could to think about these things. Here's some of the questions that he came up with as he was meditating. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable to me no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? I think we've probably all had those thoughts before too, haven't we? Is there no end to this trouble? Will I ever feel comforted again? Is God withholding from me what I need the most at the time I need it the most? And I said, verse 10, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Thoughts begin to turn. The meditation on God's love for him begins to become more apparent. I'm anguished in these thoughts, but he says, I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. I'll remember your wonders of old. Wonders of old in your life. Wonders of old in Scripture. Things that have happened. One of the biggest mistakes we make, I think, is that we either overlook or don't remember all of the miracles that God has created, has performed in our lives. All that he's done for us. All that we benefit from each and every day that we're part of his way. I'll remember the works of the Lord. I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. He begins to change his focus, his approach. He begins to remember and to think about and to reflect on the positive things. And doing so, then, he turns his mind to what he expects that God will do for him again. Verses 13 through 20 go on to describe how God had intervened for and the works and the deeds that he's done in the history of his people. And by the end of the prayer, thoughts have turned to being very positive. Talks about how he rescued his people. Verse 19, we'll just pick it up at the end. Your way was in the sea. Your path was in the great waters. Your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God intervened for his people. God rescued them. And God will rescue us as we're facing those serious difficulties and troubles in our lives. Meditation means to fill our minds with those positive thoughts of faith and of expectation. Let's look at a verse that's familiar back in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul here again relates the kinds of things that we should fill our minds with. We can go through and study each of these words. I guess I'll leave that to you. Might make a good personal study to focus on what the kinds of things are that Paul is describing here that we should fill our minds with. So he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fill your minds with these things. The things that are positive and uplifting and that strengthen our faith. We can hurt our own faith very easily and very quickly by introducing doubt or skepticism or fear into our thoughts. There's none of that in this list. The things that we can fill our minds with and meditate upon that will give us the comfort of God as we, at a time when we need it. Now, I know that verse is familiar, but I want to look at it again by review it or put it in its context by looking at verses before and after this statement. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. So if we're faced with anxiety or the potential of being anxious, obviously it's a time of difficulty, isn't it? It's a time of stress. So Paul is writing here about the need not to be stressed out or overly anxious about our circumstances, but rather to go to God in a positive frame of mind, being thankful and letting our requests be made known to him. So the statement about what we should fill our minds with and meditate on in verse 8 is given in the context of dealing with serious times of stress and trouble, at a time when we might be threatened to be overwhelmed by anxiety. Don't do that. He says, go to God in faith and in thankfulness, and let your request be made known, and he will give you peace. Doesn't say that he's going to fulfill all your requests. It says he'll give you peace. There will be times in our lives when, as a result of prayer, things may or may not change a lot as far as the physical circumstance or events. But God will give us peace. He'll give us understanding. He'll give us context. Again, compare this to Psalm 77, where the prayer turned from being filled with anxiety to one of being thankful and focusing on why we have faith in God. So verse 6 leads into what we saw in verse 8, and it's describing a time of stress or difficulty and anxiety. And in that time, think on these things, verse 8. Now we'll continue and see what Paul writes about after this same statement. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Again, see, the statement of verse 8 about thinking on such positive things is in the context of trial, the context of personal need. An environment or a time of potential serious anxiety, but instead turn to God in faith. And Paul says himself that I've learned to be satisfied or content with whatever my situation is. I can be abased or abound. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are the thoughts that Paul entertained at a very difficult time in his life. He wrote this epistle, as I'm sure we know, when he was in prison, when he was being held in custody. The overall lesson of this context is about what we think about in our times of difficulty, our meditation, the thoughts we have. When we're suffering, it's easy to focus on the difficulty and pain that we're enduring. It's easy to become discouraged about those immediate circumstances. But meditating on and focusing on these positive thoughts in times of trial can help us find our footing, can help us find our way. In doing so, we remember and we learn that we can be content, as Paul was, whatever the circumstances. But it's going to take some thought and some consideration to come to that conclusion. Meditation is a powerful tool for dealing with discouragement. Meditation, without doubt, is a very fundamental and important tool that we have available in our lives to help us to grow spiritually and to develop the kind of mind and the kind of character that God would have us develop. You know, there's a public service announcement or a commercial that you have probably seen. It emphasizes the difficulties and struggles of underprivileged youth and their need for education. The tagline to the commercial or the PSA is, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And isn't that true? Our mind is who we are. Our mind is what we use to develop and grow in a way that will make us productive as Christians. And we can see that tagline maybe in a different way than what's intended. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. God has given us a mind so that we can grow in it. And you put it to good use. and not to waste that resource. Let's conclude in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 9. This is part of the final instruction that David gave to Solomon before David died and before Solomon then became king. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know that the God of your father, or know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. We can take the words that David spoke to Solomon and apply them in principle to ourselves. That it's so important for us to know our God, to serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Not in a begrudging way, but in a willing way, with our mind, with our thoughts. For the Lord searches all hearts and understanding and all the intent of the thoughts. God is very aware of how we use our minds. We'll be judged by the way that we use our minds. God judges the intent of our heart and our character. So we need to fill then our mind with understanding, fill our mind with the love for God and his ways. We need to fill our mind with God's law, to consistently meditate and contemplate and reflect on that law, and to fill our minds with positive, faithful thoughts in times that we're challenged. One of the most important ways for us to grow in the qualities of godly character is through consistent and thoughtful Christian meditation.